Good morning, saints.
Good to see all of you here. I want to continue what we were going on last week. And I was talking about last week about cease from, who remembers? Christian paganism. Please say it with me. Cease from what? Christian paganism. Do you think there are Christians that are not worshiping God in harmony with what the Word says? Give me some feedback. If you don't worship Him as absolute sovereign, you're not mature in your mind. Who agrees? Let me say some things before I get into this, and we'll get into this together, okay? Please don't miss this. God is the only one that's independent because of His nature. He alone has no creator. Amen? He doesn't have a creator. How many gods are there? One. He tells Israel that there is what? How many gods? One God. One God. And so this one God is eternal. This one God is self-blessed. Say it with me. Self-blessed. I love in Job, it's such a beautiful thing in Job where God talks to, where Elihu talks to Job. Turn with me to Job. That's right. You know where Psalms are, the very middle of your Bible? Psalms, the very middle of it. And right before Psalms is Job. Right in the very middle of your Bible, find Psalms. Right before Psalms is Job. So Job 34 and verse 5. Job 34, 5. Has everybody got Job? Say, turn, raise your hand when you got it. Job 34, verse 5, okay? 34, 5. Psalms are really easy. It's in the very middle of your Bible. Right before Psalms is Job. Has everybody got it? Job 34, verse 5. Elihu, and by the way, he's the only one that spoke right about God. Remember the very end of Job 42? You have God talking to Job, and he says that his friends have not spoken things right about God. I'm not saying they're not saved, but they were not speaking right about God. Guess what? In that judgment of those friends, God never mentions Elihu. It's really interesting. Elihu is the one that was speaking right about God. And so these things right here in Job 34, this is Elihu talking, he says in verse 5, "Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against Him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to Him?" What's that say? I'm sorry, Job 35, Job 35. It's a new translation that just came out, I'm sorry. And everybody's going, like, looking at me, I was saying, something's wrong. I don't know what it is, but hopefully they'll tell me. Job 35, 5 again, same verse, wrong chapter. If you kept reading, you would finally get there. Job 35, 5. What happened? My eye looked up at the top of the page, and I saw 34, and I thought I was there, and I just missed that. Excuses. You messed up. Job 35, we'll start over. "Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against Him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to Him?" What is he saying? God is totally unaffected by your sins. Amen? Why? He's self-blessed. Nehemiah 9:6 says what? Ezra and Nehemiah, they're saying in Nehemiah, write the verse down, Nehemiah 9:6 beside this, because it's another idea to support this, that he says, Nehemiah 9:6 says, he's exalted above our praise. You don't have to turn there. Please don't turn, because it'll take too long. Nehemiah 9:6 says that he's exalted above our praise. He's far above our praise. That's another idea that he's self-blessed. He doesn't need our prayer, our praise. Why? He's perfect. What does all this do? What does creation do? Does it add to God's essence? Please say no. No, because he's perfect. What is he doing? It's adding to his manifestive glory. It's not adding to his essential, eternal, perfect essence. He can't because he's perfect. So what is Elihu saying? That your sins don't affect him because he's self-blessed. Self-blessed. Another one you might write down beside this is Acts 17:25, which says, he's in need of nothing. God is in what? Acts 17, you might write that down. Acts 17:25, that he is in need of nothing. Continue looking at this. If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? So our righteousness, our yieldedness, dedicatedness, consecratedness, does not affect him. What? He's totally, wholly unaffected by our sin or by our righteousness. His mind knows no ups and no downs, no moods, no tenses. Make sense? The cause for him hating evil, guess where it's in? It's in himself. It has nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with us. He's not responding to our sin or responding to our obedience. God's eternally predisposed, because of his nature, to hate evil and to love righteousness. Amen? Hates what he's not and loves what he is. That's how he is. It has nothing to do with the creature. Nothing. It's the potter. It's all about the potter. Amen? It's the potter, not about the clay. Wholly unaffected. He says in verse 8, your wickedness affects a man. Job 35, verse 8. Your wickedness affects a man, such as you, and your righteousness the son of man. So in other words, what? There is a correlative, say it with me, correlative relationship that we can affect each other, and we do affect each other, because we're what? Creatures. We're creatures. Creatures affect each other. My sin affects Debbie, and my obedience affects Debbie. But it has no effect upon God. None. I am that I am. Exodus 3:14, Malachi 3:6. I change not. Right? He doesn't change. So what is that leading me into? Don't miss this. If you don't understand God as a sovereign God, you don't understand. You're not mature in your mind. Don't miss this. Here, there are certain telltale signs when you know a person's immature. We're not saying that they're out of it. Not saying that they hate God. Not saying they're not sincere in their worship. But they're just immature. What did Aquila and Priscilla do with Apollos? They took him in and taught him more maturely. I think it's Acts 19. They took him in and taught him more maturely. So you have a lot of Christians, because they're under ministries, the seminary the pastor goes to, they don't teach the sovereignty of God. The pastor doesn't know the sovereignty of God. All the people don't know the sovereignty of God. You can't impart what you don't possess. Does that make sense? Can't do it. Here's the phrases. Please don't use these phrases, right? Because you're saying that you're ignorant with reference to God's sovereignty. Please don't use the word control. You say, what do you mean? Don't say God's in control. You will never, you say, well, Jack, isn't he in control? You see, there are many uses that term, but they speak of a semi-sovereign God. He's semi-in control. Kinda in control. But the Arminian will never assert that God has ordained everything, and everything is the way it is right now because of one eternal decree. They'll never, ever say that. They'll never say that God is the cause behind every one of your actions. They will never say that. They don't posit God as being absolutely the sovereign one behind everything in your life, both good and evil. They'll never say that. They speak of God in control, like a traffic cop. Remember last week we talked about this? Hold it. No cars, wait. Car. Crash. Ah! Pull them apart. Let's get the line out here, draw the line, and let's clean up the mess, get things back under order. It's semi-control. But they would never assert that God causes the accidents. God causes the sin. God has ordained whatever is going on. God is the ultimate cause without being the sinful, culpable, responsible cause or the doer of the sin. Amen? God can't do it. He can't commit it. He cannot commit sin. He cannot do sin. He cannot. He's the decreer, but not the doer. He's the planner of everything, but not the performer. Does that make sense? God is not sinful. He decrees everything there is, but He's not the sinful, culpable cause. So watch. Reason I don't use the word control, you'll never hear John or I use the word control. You'll never hear it come out of our mouths. Why? You will hear us say, ordain. Do you hear that? God ordains. Why? Because we want to give meaning to our terms, define our terms, and we don't want to say words where the Arminian thinks we're saying the same thing. Does that make sense? We're not saying the same thing at all. If John and I were to say control each other, I know what he's talking about. It's not semi-accidents, he's cleaning up the mess, wish it hadn't happened, evil, I don't know where it came from, but sure would like to have a better handle on this. We'll work around it. We'll bring in plan B. We'll bring in Christ. There is no plan B. There's no afterthoughts in the plan of God. It's only one eternal thought. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11 talks about according to the eternal purpose. Say it with me. The eternal purpose that was never thought of. Here's another thing you never want to say. Ready? A mature mind with sovereignty will never use the phrase, ready? Permit or allow. Let me say it again so some of you that missed that. Let me say it again, ready? A mature mind will never use the word God permits anything or allows anything. That's impossible. Clark, there's a book by Gordon Clark called God and Evil, and this is one of the greatest books you'll ever read and really help you understand this. On page 18 on God and Evil by Dr. Clark, he says the idea of permission is possible only when there is an independent force. I'm going to repeat this. Listen again. Page 18, God and Evil, The Problem Solved by Dr. Gordon Clark. He was the head of Butler University for 28 years, head of the Department of Philosophy for Butler University for 28 years, wrote 40 books, wrote the quintessential book on philosophy, Thales to Dewey, 2,000 Years of the Utter Failure of Man's Philosophy. He was the only Christian college textbook ever written of his kind. He's a scholar. He taught Dr. John Robbins, and Dr. Robbins, according to God's free sovereign grace, was my mentor. And this is what he says, God and Evil, The Problem Solved, page 18. The idea of permission is possible only when there is an independent force. But there is not the situation, the case of God in the universe. Nothing in the universe can be independent of the omnipotent Creator, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Therefore, the idea of permission makes no sense when applied to God. Now, that's just a conclusion. You have to read all of the premises building up to that. That's the conclusion of the argument. But we're going to develop that more next week. But I just wanted to start off by saying, through these series of sermons, here's the one thing you don't want to say. Say it with me. We don't want to be told in this group that we speak of what? Say it. Control. Let's let that be in your dictionary. Let's take that out. Quit using that. Take it out and replace it with what? Say it. Ordain. God does what? Ordain. There are no mistakes. Who agrees? There are no mistakes. If someone's going to sin against you, that was what? Say it. Ordained by God. It's not in control of it. God's what? Say it. Ordained it. You are living an ordained moment. Psalm 139, verse 16. What does it say? All the days that God were in control. Is that what it says? In the NIV version, say it with me. Write this down. Psalm 139, verse 16. What's it say? All the days ordained for me were written in your book before what? One of them came to be. So all your days are what kind of days? Ordained days. Ordained moments. There's no such thing as an unordained moment or unordained day. Psalm, write down again. Who's got the verse? Psalm 139, verse 16. Psalm 139, verse 16. Psalm 139, verse 16. All the days, say it. Ordained for me. All right? So what do we not want to say? Say it. In control or what? Permission or what? Allows. God does not permit or allow anything. Does the potter permit the clay? Give me some feedback. I permit you to create something. I'll just stand back. Just do some creating. I'm going to permit. I'll allow it. Just do something. I don't really like that, but go ahead. Not really part of what I want to make, but go right ahead. That's called, in logic, reductio ad absurdum. Say it with me. Reductio ad absurdum. It means to reduce to the absurd. If you can take an argument and reduce it to the absurd, then it is an invalid argument. Make sense? That was just reduced by the absurd, and that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. He calls us what? Say it. Clay. Come on. Clay. God is what? The sovereign, almighty potter. Let me give you some clay talk. Ready? Here's clay talk. Debbie, why aren't people like us? Why didn't they make themselves like us? That's clay talk. That's independent, willful, sinful talk. Amen? Why aren't people like us? Why didn't they make themselves like us? And we could all talk to one another. Bruce could say to Janet, why aren't my friends like us? I wish they would have made themselves like us. Why did we choose to go here? Well, we made ourselves. Clay talk. Sinful clay talk. Does that make sense? But the clay, why did you come here today? Give me some feedback. Why did you come here? How did you get here? How? Why? Why are you here? Well, I wanted. Did anybody want to come here? Come on, give me some feedback. Did you want to come here? I hope you did. Sitting here with disgruntled faces. No, just my husband made me come here. I got my arms out here broken. I don't like this place. I'm making him happy. But you wanted to, right? I wanted, Debbie and I wanted to get up and be here with you today. But where did that want to come from? God ordained. Could we have chosen not to get up and be here today? Come on. No. No. You're clay. Everything about you is what? Created. You have no rights, no, say it with me, independent, come on, independent will. You have no independent will. Who's superintending your will? Watch, just what the Armenian says. No one. I'm doing it myself. I'm choosing to go here. I chose to get saved. I chose. What kind of doctrine do they have? Say it with me. An I doctrine, right? It's not a God, right? When somebody asked me, when did you get saved? I said, well, God saved my damned, wicked, vile, sin-loving, God-hating, Satan-worshipping soul. God brought me to life here 43 years ago. What am I saying? Well, I went to the church, and what is it? Say it. God. Who agrees? Sovereignty gives all the credit to God. Semi-sovereignty God gives no credit to God. Gives none. Semi-sovereign still gives all the credit to man. Totally sovereign God, when you speak of no permission, no allowing, there's no accidents, when you assert Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are what? all things to him be the glory forever. Amen. When you assert that, all the praise and worship and glory goes to him. Anybody agree? So I've titled this, God is sovereign over all things. How sovereign is your God? Everybody with me? You got it? I believe that, I got all this from John Collier, by the way. John told me this at the very beginning of the message. I wrote this down. So, if you don't like it, talk to John. Okay? Of course, in light of all this, that's exactly what I would say. But there are secondary causes. There's an immediate cause. Who's the immediate cause of this paper right here? No, it's not. I am. I'm the immediate cause. Who's the responsible cause of this paper? I am. If there's any error in this, anything I'm going to write, there's going to be error in it. Amen? There's going to be error in it. Is there going to be inerrant, infallible teaching here with Clark? Come on. No. Cannot be. He's a creature. Right? Sinful man. He's the immediate cause of this book, right? Who's the ultimate cause of God and evil, this book? God is. Who's the immediate cause of this paper right here? I am. But who's the ultimate cause? God is. God is sovereign over all things. How sovereign is your God? Is that a good question? Come on, give me some feedback. Come on. Let's all look at each other. Come on. How sovereign is your God? Say, how many Jack Lamb? Your name is what? Bruce Lowe. How you doing, Bruce? How sovereign is your God? That's a weird question. No one would ever want to hang out with you. You're going to cause us all to lose all of our friends. But it's a very important question for Christians to be talking to each other. Do you agree? What better thing can you talk about? How sovereign is your God? How sovereign is your God? Is he semi-sovereign? Not sovereign at all? Kind of sovereign? Semi? Or is he exactly what he says in the Scripture? Which is what? Absolutely sovereign. Ephesians 1:11 says what? Who works all things after the counsel of his will. How many things? Does it really mean all? Come on, give me some feedback. Are you sure? Everything. If you take a microscope, you have little bitty bugs on your eyelashes. How many know this? You got little organisms living. You take a microscope, you go, what do? Wow! Ooh! That's just horrible. But they're necessary. Who agrees? You know why I know they're necessary? Because everything that's here is necessary. All things necessary. What did Paul say? He said that heresies are necessary. What did Christ say in Luke 17:1? He says, offenses must come. Offenses must come. Sin is of eternal necessity. Evil is of eternal necessity. Satan is of eternal necessity. Demons. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he had to have a demon to buffet him every day of his life. It was of eternal necessity. That demon was right there in his life. That demon was ordained to be right there to buffet him, to keep him humble every day of his life. Who agrees? All things are necessary. Everything's necessary. Anybody ever have any of these phones? You got these phones, you're on there, and they drop the call or starts calling other people, and you go, no! That's the one. I'm challenged with sovereignty every day with my phone. Every day I'm challenged with sovereignty. I'm frustrated. I'm right in the middle of it. I'm saying, God, you're ordaining my frustration. And guess what I do? I have to confess my sin of getting into the phone is creating my reality. The phone does not create, nothing creates my reality, right? Some blessed where? Where is God blessed? Tell me today. Where is he blessed? In himself alone. He gets no blessing from us. Now we bless him, but we're not adding to his essence. He's self-blessed. He ordains it, but he doesn't need it. Amen? So where should we get our blessedness? I should get my blessedness in Debbie. Oh, love me, Debbie. Love me. Love me. Is that sinful? Come on. Sinful, because I'm looking for the creature. We have to look to the creature or his creation to supply any of our needs. None of our expectations should be in anything of man. Who gives you money every week? Well, my employer does. No, he doesn't. He's the creature. Many pastors get upset because they don't get enough money from the people. Guess that's the way they want to do. You got to tithe and start giving more. Why? Because their income is down. So he looks to the people to give it to him, and that's wicked. They're creatures. They're clay. You're to ask the potter. Amen? Get out, unplug from the creation and the creatures. They're nothing. Nothing. They have no wills, no choices, independent of God. It's the Creator, the potter. He's your happiness alone. Amen? Unplug, unplug. This is the great unplugger. Who agrees? For our happiness. Look at this. I believe that there must be some people out there that might be asking the question, don't you guys at Free Grace Bible Chapel know anything else besides the sovereignty of God? And we think that is a fair question. Our response to this query is to ask them a question. Where will every logical mind go when dealing with any doctrine of Scripture? For example, when one studies the doctrine of salvation, invariably the question will arise, how is one saved? Does a person come to Christ all on their own accord? Is their will the independent cause of their salvation? Or is it God's will alone? Or is it a combined effort? Another important question might be concerned with the origin of evil. How did evil come into existence? What is the cause of evil? Why would God allow evil to come into His universe if He is a good God? If God is all-powerful and could have stopped evil from entering His created universe, then He is not good. This is the argument that the atheist uses against Christianity. Therefore, all questions about theology and about all reality come down to the how and why of all things. Guess where I got that? From John Kyer. He gave it to me the other day. So again, if you don't like it, pick it up with John. John's immediate cause of this idea. John, thank you for that. God gave that to you. I thank God for giving it to John. Thank you very much. Because that was... Do you agree with that? That's where it all comes down to, okay? Consequently, the only place to go to for the answer to all questions is the, say it with me, sovereignty of God. If a Christian has not matured in a scriptural understanding of God's absolute sovereignty over all things, both good and evil, then their minds are, say it with me, confused. Now ask yourself this question. Are you confused? If you have not matured under this doctrine, guess what? You are confused. You're confused. But praise God, He's calling you to learn and to mature. Isn't that wonderful? Why are you listening to this right now? Can I tell you something? It has nothing to do with you. Why are you listening? There's only one reason. God has decreed that you will listen. Now, what you get is all based on what He's going to give you. But you're here, and there's only one reason you're here. You're created to be here right now. You could have not chosen not to be here right now. God is seeking Himself, and you're here created. Moment by moment, your thoughts are created every moment to listen, to get what you're going to get. You have to worry about, I'm going to get it. It has nothing to do with you. You will get exactly what He wants you to get, because it's all the end product of this is Him, not you. And you will get what He wants you to get. Isn't that wonderful? That's crazy. Guess what it does? Give me one of these. Wow. I can relax in God's sovereignty. Amen? God's ordained it all. If God decides, Debbie says, I don't want to be married any longer. Guess what I say? I'm not going to like it. But I will say this, 2 Samuel 15:26. Let him do to me what seems best to him. If God causes her to say, I'm out of here, and a good friend of mine in the ministry, he's married many men, 30-something years to his wife, and his wife started getting with this other guy that was a Christian in the church, and she left him. And his marriage was over with. Precious Christian in Nashville, Tennessee. What do we want to say? The Lord gives? Please say it with me. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? Our blessedness should not be in our relationships. Who agrees? We should be blessed where God is blessed. And He is self-blessed. Our happiness, our peace, our sanity, the way we cope is through the sovereignty of God. Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of prosperity, rejoice, but in the day of adversity, consider, because both days are from the Lord. Who agrees? That's what it says. No accidents. Everything you're going through, God is frustrating you right now. God is frustrating your life right now. You are frustrated right now because how do I know? You're alive! And He's doing everything to frustrate you, to humble you, to cause you to be moment by moment dependent upon Him. Dependency. He's bankrupting you in your own so-called self-sufficiency. Why? Because He's a jealous God. And He will not have you worshiping anything other than Himself. What's our tendency? By nature, we are idolaters. Who agrees? That's what we are. Well, by nature, we worship anything and everything but God. We're God haters. We're idolaters. That is the essence of the nature of man, the idolatry. We will worship our job, our wife, our possessions, beauty, brains, brawn, butts, appearances, performance, status, anything and everything but God. This book, as I love what John says, the Bible depridifies us. Amen? Strips us of our pride. Pulls us through the keyhole, Bob Williams used to say. Watch. Consequently, the only place to go for the answer to all questions is the sovereignty of God. If a Christian is not matured in a scriptural understanding of God's absolute sovereignty over all things, both good and evil, then their minds are confused. They have no mature scriptural basis to do what? Say it. Worship God moment by moment for what? Everything that God is bringing into their lives. Every moment should be a what? Say it with me. An occasion to worship God. Because God creating that moment, ordaining that moment, it should be an occasion for worship. It's used in elegance of this expression, but every piece of toilet paper should be an occasion to worship God. Amen? Why? Because you don't deserve the piece of toilet paper. Who agrees? The soap? You don't deserve the soap. That food? That morsel of food? You don't deserve it. I worked for it! Who gave you the breath to work? Daniel 5:23, the God who holds your breath in His hands and owns, Creator, all your ways, who holds your breath, your life in His hand and owns all your ways. Your mind, your will, your choices, your desires. He owns all your ways. He is the potter. I am the clay. Praise God. Amen. Praise His holy name. You know what I'd love to see happen here? For everybody's minds to mature so much in this and not think this is a joke, to mature in this, like Jonathan Edwards when he preached his sermon there in Massachusetts, and he read it, sinners in the hands of an angry God, didn't even look at the congregation, just read his sermon, sinners in the hands of an angry God, read it in a boring, non-emotional, impassionate, no passion, just read his whole sermon page by page, sinners in the hands of an angry God, and the reporter that was there said that people were hanging on to the rafters and screaming out to God not to go to hell, not to burn in hell. And he was sitting there, standing by his pulpit, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Just reading. The man was so full of God, and the words pierced their hearts and drove them to their knees. The reality that God sends people to hell. I would love to have a sermon. I'm not saying today. But I would love when people just fall on their knees and in the middle of the sermon, one of the minister's highest, most lofty desires is when he's teaching about the sovereignty of God, people just fall on the ground. And people just start worshiping. And just worship. And just people just burst out. and worship. And not concerned about anybody around. Well, I just don't think what Sister Betty Lou would think about this. That no concern about anybody. I'm just bursting out. I don't care who it is. I'm going to be with him forever. I know these creatures are nothing. I don't care about your attitude. I'm not trying to impress any of you people. You're just creatures like me. I just worship. I adore you. I worship you. Oh, God, I worship you. That's where we should be. Once you learn what? The creature-creator distinction. He is your creator. He gives you inhale, exhale. That's God. You have nothing to do with that at all. You're saying you have a cogent, clear thought, any cognition going on inside your mind? It's God. Nothing to do with how smart you think you are. God put a person through a school called God's School of Pride, called Nebuchadnezzar, for 7 years. And he exalted himself. I am this and I am that. And right at that moment in Daniel 4, God took him and made him into a beast, crawling, nails, like an animal's claws, feathers, eating grass, totally insane for 7 years. God brought him by his insanity, and God, after 7 years, brought him out of his insanity and made his mind sane. This is the only doctrine that puts us in the right place. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he's able to put down. God hates pride. What do men do when something goes wrong? They're working. I've been with men, they're working on something, and they hit their finger. Oh, God! They begin to curse God. GD! Why? That should have never happened, hitting my thumb with my nail. That should never happen. I would have never done this. What do they want to do? Curse the will of God. Amen? That's your nature. That's you. That's me. We're a GD people. We want to damn God. That's who we are. The only reason you don't is because God says you're not going to damn me. That's the only reason. You owe him all the praise. You have nothing to do with being created to praise him, to desire not to say, damn you, God. This is all of God. Amen? He's not in control, folks. He is ordaining it all. Amen? What's the title of the sermon again? Say it with me. God is sovereign over, say it with me, all things. How sovereign is your God? Let's look at this. For everything that God is bringing into your lives, moreover, the gateway, everybody with me? Are you with me in the notes? Moreover, everybody got it? Raise your hand. Moreover, let me show you where I am. Look, see where I am? Got it? Raise your hand when you got it, because I'll make sure we're all together. Okay, good. Moreover, the gateway to what? Say it. Holiness is through what? Humility. And apart from an understanding of God's absolute sovereignty over all things in a Christian's life, there is what? No logical premise on which humility can stand or grow. To the degree that a Christian believes that they contribute something to their Christian life, to that degree they will be what? Prideful. And the leaven of that insidious and deceitful pride will keep them from being humble before their sovereign Lord, who alone is the moment-by-moment creator-sustainer of their entire life, both now and forever. Amen? James 4:5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain? The Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. I thank John for bringing the Scripture to my mind. He's yearning for what? Worship. Yearning. The Holy. Who put the Spirit in you? I have a Spirit. Please say, well, I have a Spirit. You have a Spirit, right? Who put it in you? God. He put it in you for what? He yearns what? For you to worship Him. But worship Him how? In truth. What did Jesus say in John 4:24? He said, God is seeking worshipers, and worshipers of what? Must worship Him in spirit and truth. Truth. Well, there are many, and I hear them saying that God is semi-sovereign. They're not worshiping him in truth. They're like Job's other friends. Who agrees? They're just like Job's other friends. You have not spoken rightly about me. Saved? Maybe sincere, but sincerely wrong. And wicked, wicked things about God. Women here that have been pregnant, the doctor didn't come out after you went for the pregnancy test and said, I have kind of good news for you. What do you mean? I have kind of good news. You're kind of pregnant. You go back to celebrate with your husband. Hey, honey, the doctor said he has kind of good news. I'm kind of pregnant. Go tell all her friends where she's kind of pregnant. Say it with me. She is or what? She isn't. God is sovereign. Say it with me. Or what? He's not. He's in either what? Like he says, absolute, total control. That's why at this church we're what? We're necessitarians. What's a necessitarian? Logical, absolute necessitarians that all things are necessary, deduced from the immutability of God, Malachi 3:6, he changes not, and from the omniscience of God, Acts 15:18, known to God from eternity are all his works. He doesn't change, his mind doesn't change, he doesn't think it up. All that what is, he is a necessary being. Please say yes. He is of necessity. He has life in himself, selfless, self-contained, self-satisfied, in need of nothing. He is selfless, necessary. And everything that he brings about that comes out, it flows from his being, and it's what? Necessary. So what do we say? All things are necessary. Everything. There's no mundane moments. There's no maverick molecules. Right? No autonomous atoms. It's everything in the whole universe right now is created, ordained, moving to the King of Heaven with his baton. It's all working together. All of it. Who believes that? Don't take my word for it. Read the Bible. Amen? What does God say about himself? Our problem is we don't know what he says about himself. You know why? The preachers are not teaching. You know why they're not teaching? God doesn't want them to. Because we're living in apostasy. We're living in darkness. God is shutting down the churches like wickers, candles, putting it out. Darkness, darkness, darkness is falling. We should praise God for the light that we have. Do you agree? Wow. Wonderful. Debbie and I grab her. Let's get on our knees. Let's praise Him for the light that we have. Let's adore Him. So much in my life now, I'm saying, I've just taken things granted. Open the doors up. I looked at the day, the weekend. I said, come here, honey. We got to get on our knees and praise Him. Look at this house. Look at the lake and the beautiful day. I said, it's wicked not to get on our knees. Oh, evil. Come here, honey. Get on your knees. Let's praise Him right now. Let's adore Him. Let's worship Him. Because we deserve none of this. Let's worship. Praise. Amen? Why? What's it coming out of? Sovereignty. An undergrowing in what I'm telling you right here. That's the only foundation, the only logic of this. The only logic to worship moment is to understand He's sovereign over every moment. Creating every moment, ordaining every moment. He's bringing it into your life. You slip and fall in your bathtub, hit the back of your head, you're paralyzed. Praise God! He ordained that. Well, it's not an accident. Who agrees? That's your life. Your problem with the dentist, he does something and you go in and he pulls up the wrong tooth. I'm going to sue him! Curse the guy! Hey, you're into secondary agencies. And that secondary agency had nothing to do with you at all. Where we're not excluding responsibility, but God is the one that ordained him to take out the wrong tooth. God is seeking that so-called mistake, is working through that for you to depend upon God. Who agrees with that? There are no accidents. God's not in control, folks. God ordains it all. And he's not permitting anything. Because he can't. John?
Job 3:13.
Please say it.
For he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And whatever his soul desires, even then he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me.
Now see, when he just said that, guess what? He just gave you what's more than all the money that Bill Gates has. What he just said. David said about things like this, he said, I desire this more than all gold, all silver. I desire your word more than all of that. What he just uttered, he had nothing to do with that as far as the ultimate calls. The immediate calls, yes. God calls him to say that right then. I saw his hand go up, and guess what I did? I submitted to the will of the Holy Spirit. I was being led to shut up. He raised his hand, had his hand like wanting to come up, because he's gracious and honoring. He would not go like this. He's his son, and the Holy Spirit had me come over and look at his hand. I defer to that. And let's listen one more time, and let's write down the address. Because perhaps this is the one God wants you to memorize. Write the address down.
Job 23:13.
Would you give it to us again? He's giving it from memory, folks. This is from memory. Can I tell you something? What's powerful is you to memorize these verses. Not just to, well, I know where it is. Give it to us again, please.
But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And whatever his soul desires, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me.
Amen. He performs that which is appointed. He performs. In the Hebrew, watch this. I'm not a Hebrew student, but a good thing is, see this Bible right here? This is the Thomas Nelson Bible. Ready? And it says on the editors and the contributors, one woman, her name is Deborah Kappas, and Deborah Kappas was Debbie's friend, and she led Debbie to Christ. Deborah Kappas did. Deborah, because of her being Hebrew scholar, translated Ruth and Esther for the Thomas Nelson Study Bible. All of Ruth, all of Esther was translated by her, Hebrew scholar. She led Debbie to Christ. She's known Debbie ever since they were 1 year old. Led Debbie to Christ, and Debbie Kappas has helped me with the Hebrew. Isn't it wonderful having a Hebrew scholar be a good friend? And I would go and ask her about things, and I would say in Job 42:11, where it says that all of Job's friends and acquaintances came to him to comfort him for all of the evil that God brought on him, and she said that evil that God brought on him is in the Hephel stem, and the Hephel stem is the causative stem, that God was the cause to bring all the evil into Job's life. One of the greatest blessings you'll ever have in your life. There's 7 different verbs, and as far as the Hebrew, it's really 7 different expressions of a verb. And the Hephel is the causative stem, and all of the prophecies, 333 prophecies concerning Christ, guess what? They're all in the Hephel stem. It all is that God causes all those things to happen. And Psalm, where it talks about that his legs would not be broken, that Christ's legs, when he was on the cross, that not one of his bones would be broken. And the soldiers came there getting ready to crush his legs with their spears, and they looked, and they said, he's already dead. No sense breaking his legs. And then the scripture says that no bones will be broken so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. Do you think they could have broken his legs? Talk to me. No way. What were they born for? To be there to crucify him. Amen? Their lives were ordained to crucify him. All God being the what? Ultimate cause without being the responsible, sinful cause without being the doer, committer of the sin. Amen? Cannot do that whatsoever. I wanted to bring this up because of what John was talking about, that in Job 23 there, that as far as him appointing all those days, appointing everything, that's God causing it to go that way. It's God the one that's causing all of it. Let's continue with this. Look at this. The Spirit that He's put in you yearns earnestly. James 4:6. But He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Guess what the submit is in the Greek? You think it's in the active voice or the passive voice? Active voice, the subject produces the action of the verb. And the passive voice, the subject is receiving the action of the verb. You think it's passive or active? It's passive. God is the one that gives you the mind to submit. You are, in other words, the Holy Spirit is telling us in the passive voice that you receive the submission. And the Greek word hupostasos, hupos under staso, means to order your mind under the authority of God's word. Who causes you to order your mind, which the word submit means, under the authority of God's word? Who causes that? The Holy Spirit. Amen? There's no active voice here. In other words, you weren't the cause, folks. It's Him doing all the calls. This would be corollary to the Hillel in the Old Testament. This is the passive voice, which means you are receiving the ability to submit. It has nothing to do with you. Amen? The same thing in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, where it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Guess what? Be strong is in the, you think it's active or passive voice? Passive. Receive the strength. It's the voice of grace. Sovereign grace. Receive the strength. When he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans 12, 2, guess what that is? Renewing is passive voice. You receive the renewing of your mind. You don't renew your own mind. I love what John says, that you can't manufacture this, and go back to the potter and clay terminology. You can't create the strength. Who agrees? You can't create it. You're clay. You're not a creator. You're a receiver of what the potter creates. Make sense? 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your what? Elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with what? What does that? The doctrine of what? Sovereignty. For God resists the proud but gives grace to what? To the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4:37, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. All of His works are truth, His ways justice, and those who walk in pride He is able to do what? To put down. The purpose is to what? Learn from Scripture alone what is meant, what it means that God is sovereign over all things, so that we will worship Him maturely and delight in Him every moment for His glory. Scripture says that all things. Look at this. Romans 11:36. Say it with me. Next page. For of Him and through Him and to Him are what? All things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God the Father, of whom are what? All things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Ephesians 1:11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works what? All things according to the counsel of His will. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom what? Are all things, and by whom are what? All things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. 1 Chronicles 29:13. Now therefore, O God, our God, we thank You and praise Your glorious name. This is David praying. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this, for what? All things come from You, and of Your own we have what? Given to You. Something I want to go into, and we'll pick up this other, turn with me in your notes here to page 7. The bottom of the page, it says, the ultimate understanding of God's sovereignty is to assert, has everybody got it at the very bottom of the page? Page 7. Look at the very bottom of your notes, just to the page numbers. The ultimate understanding of God's sovereignty is what? Say it with me. The doctrine of what? Continuous creation. Everybody see that? Look where I'm pointing. Everybody look. Everybody see this at the very bottom of the page? The doctrine of what? Continuous creation. This is by Dr. C. Matthew McMahon. About 33 years ago, Bob Williams introduced me to this doctrine. But I did not grow in it. Bob showed it to me, that I was reintroduced to it by Dr. Clark. And one of his articles you might write down called Classical Apologetics. Go to TrinityFoundation.org and look in the archives, the files, and look under Classical Apologetics. And he talks about Jonathan Edwards and how Jonathan Edwards taught continuous creation. And talking about taking your mind to another level of praising God and an understanding of sovereignty, to me, this is the ultimate. This is the absolute ultimate of understanding what it means. Who'd love to have a more mature understanding of God's sovereignty? This is the motherlode, from my opinion. My opinion is, this is the ultimate in understanding the sovereignty of God. And it's not just his opinion. The scripture after scripture after scripture that asserts this. Let's see what it means, okay? I'm going to read to you. This is from Dr. C. Matthew McMahon. Everybody with me? Take your pen and underline some things. The doctrine of continuous creation is akin to the idea of God's what? Preservation. God has created all that exists out of nothing by the word of his power. In creating all things, he also upholds all things. He holds them all together throughout their existence. The Bible is very clear on this in Colossians 1:17. I got these written out for you. And Acts 17:28. The providence of God's persevering power covers every area of the created order. Here's my understanding of it, okay? My understanding is that God the Father, this is borne out in many scriptures we'll go into, in Ephesians 3, starting at verse 8 there, and Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, that he creates, the Father creates through Christ, ready? Through Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the decreer. From my understanding, the Son is the articulator, the declarer, the one who is speaking it into existence. All the propositions, all things, all of all knowledge known to God from eternity, Acts 15:18, known to God from eternity, all of his works. So he's all-knowing. He's not learning, can't learn. He's never had a new thought, first thought, second thought. There's no sequence of ideas in his mind. God's all-knowing. All those propositions from eternity with reference to creation are all there before it was created. Amen? Did everybody get that? All the things that were going to happen in creation were already there in his mind. Does everybody agree? It's all there. He didn't think it up. Planning is not planning like we plan. It's an eternal plan. It's an eternal now. There's no, that's a good idea, let's work on that. There's no aha's in the mind of God. No eurekas, no epiphanies. It can't be because he's all-knowing. Are you with me in this? He's all-knowing. So all the thoughts are there. They're all there. All the propositions. Everything. Everything about himself, exhaustively. He's not learning. He has no potentiality. He is actuality. He's not discovering something new about himself. God knows himself exhaustively, who he is, who he's not, right? And his creation is not an afterthought. It's of eternal necessity to create, to manifest himself. He is the creator. All three are spoken of in the Hebrew Bible as creators. All three are active in creation. The Father, the creator, the planner. The Son, right when it happened from non-articulated propositions in the moment, speaking it into existence, that's the Son. The Holy Spirit is with me, that I see, is the sustainer, is operating as sustainer. So all three are active in creation, but they have different respective functions. And the Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Son, and the Son is subordinate to the Father. Functional subordination, no subordination of essence, no subordination of as far as their attributes. Their difference is in their person. They're different persons. They all share the same Godhead, the same essence. Each person is eternally all-knowing. Amen? Each person. But the Son is subordinate to the Father, and it's always been that way. It had nothing to do with creation. The Son has always been the Son from eternity. Holy Spirit's always been the Holy Spirit. So the Father decrees, plans the creation. The Son takes these propositions, He articulates them, speaks them into existence, and the Holy Spirit, according to Job 34 and verse 12, 13, 14, where if He were to be of the mind, if He were to gather His Spirit to Himself, Job says, all flesh would cease to exist. So that role, He talks about the Spirit as the Spirit as the sustainer of this. So continuous creation is this, in a nutshell, is that this moment, God, when He started it, is ex nihilo, means He speaks out of nothing. There's no pre-existing materials. Out of nothing, into nothing. There's no time, there's no space, there's no container to put all this in. There's no space, there's no time. That's why He can't live in the corridors of time. He created space and time. Time is a function of space. Instantly they were created, and the Son is spoke it, articulating it, declaring it, verbalizing it. So here it is. Continuous creation teaches that the Son keeps on creating, that it never ends. That the people in hell are constantly there, not just sustained, but the constant creation, that everything is being created. It's like a movie film that you look at the movie, the frames, and it looks like there's movement. The old movie, we go with the projector and you look at it, but you look frame by frame, so one frame replaces another frame. Continuous creation is that He's creating out of nothing. Every second is out of nothing. It's a brand new you. We're moving, but the Lord is creating out of nothing, constantly creating out of nothing. Listen to this. Now, continuous creation exists as a further thought of what preservation teaches. Not only does God preserve the created order, but that God's preserving things in existence is no different from His continuously creating them. This is where it's important to make a distinction. It's very easy to believe that God made the apple tree and then, by His power, He continues to hold it together. Otherwise, it would cease to exist. God is the power behind the apple tree's consistency. The question arises, though, is this really a preserving, or is it a recreation of the same substance? Please circle that, okay? Same substance continually. Understanding how this all really works would help us, what? Say it with me. Magnify the Creator and sustainer of the universe to a greater degree by those He has created. Yet, we should never stop thinking just because our capacity for thought is challenged. First, let us be sure the Bible teaches that God continually preserves creation all the time. This is fundamental to the Bible and easy to prove. Two New Testament verses come to mind, Colossians 1:17, Acts 17:28. Colossians 1:17 states, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." The verb consist is an imperfect verb. That means it was initiated in the past, but continues to be active from that time into the future with no ending point. There's an important tense to understand. This doctrine will make no sense unless you grasp this. God is still working even now to uphold creation. Christ attests to this continual work in 1 John 5:17, when He said, "But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Constantly, continuously working forever. Can I tell you something beautiful? You, according to this doctrine, God is going to be creating you and growing you forever and ever and ever. If you just posit the sustaining part of it, your whole life has been ordained for eternity. Every thought you will think, everything that you'll experience is being ordained. The people in hell they're being sustained by God. The people in heaven are being sustained by the Lord. And according to this, he's speaking it all into existence. What keeps everything into his existence? God's, the creator, potter, keeps it all into existence. Let's continue. Look at this. Also, the all things of the verse is not some things. In him, everything consists from mice to rocks to supernovas. He continually holds their being in place. There's nothing working out there on its own. Anybody agree with that? This is why I got this thing about maverick molecule. There's no maverick molecule or autonomous atom running around outside of the consistency of the power of the consistency of the power of God. Acts 17:28 also speaks of this use very poignantly, where Paul states, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets, own poets have said. For we are also his offspring." The climax of what Paul makes here is that creation, all of creation, which includes all men, is continually upheld by the power of the unknown God. All men have their being in God. That does not mean they are God, but it means does mean that without God's sustaining power, men would not exist. Amen? Would not exist. They are continually upheld in their being in him. It is his power of preservation that holds the fabric of cells, water, blood, veins, organs, and the like to continue in their respective being. Now we put on our deductive thinking caps. We have some ideas to run through. Jonathan Edwards and Richard Sibbs were the subject to a great degree. They found the doctrine of continuous creation a cornerstone in their whole thought processes about the preservation of God's power over the created order. It caused them to magnify him all the more. In thinking thoughts after God and other men, I thought it would be helpful to use some of Edwards' ideas while thinking through this on our own as well. First question. I got a few more minutes, Debbie. Okay, good. First question. Do created things and things can be anything, but for our purposes, things are going to be apple trees? Let me say this. Almost all your people out there today that are really popular, I won't say any names, but they don't have an answer for where Abel came from. Can I tell you something? If you as a Christian don't have the answer, if you say that you don't know, or if you're along with Augustine, in his early years he was a Catholic, and Augustine said that evil is not a thing. He says not. He said that it's just the absence of something. It's not a thing. Can I tell you one problem with that? Please write this down. I got it in your notes. Please write this down. It's in your very last page, but the very last page where it says Isaiah 45:7. At the bottom of the page, it says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil." Guess what the word, is everybody with me? It's on the very last page, the very bottom of the page. But keep your place on page 9, so going back to that. Isaiah 45:7, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace," and what's it say? Create evil. Guess what that word create is in the Hebrew? Bara. You say, what does that mean, Jack? It's the very same Hebrew word that we find in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created bara. Out of nothing, out of nothing, God created it. And according to, I believe exactly what this man's saying, he alone is the one that sustains it. And he was the one that's going to stop it and conquer it when we get to Revelation chapter 20. He brought it into existence. It's sustained only by him because it's thoughts. It's thoughts. It's thinking. It's propositional. The nature of all things is thinking. It's thoughts. Propositions. A thing, it's thoughts. And God creates the thoughts. It's thinking. Not just the absence. God says right here, I create it. I create evil. And it's the Hebrew word ra. Wickedness. Wicked, vile, sin. It all comes from God being the cause. You say, well, I'm out of here. You're saying that God's evil. Nope, not saying that. Well, that's the immediate inference. If God is the creator of it, God's evil. No. God says he's good. Amen? God says he cannot commit evil. He can't commit it. Cannot. He doesn't think evil. He thinks you think evil, but he doesn't think it. He thinks you think it. He brought it into existence for his own holy purpose. That's what it says right here. I create evil. I, the Lord, what's it say? Everybody look at the verse. I, the Lord, do what? All these things. I do it. He's the one doing it. Let's go back to our notes, okay? Look at this. The top of the page. The answer, do they have power in themselves to exist? What's the answer? Say it with me. The answer is no. If that is true, then this next proposition comes into play. Apple trees exist either by an antecedent existence or by the power of the Creator. Edwards states, it is plain nothing can exert itself or operate when and where it is not existent, because what is past entirely ceases when present existence begins. It does more, no more coexist with it than it does any other moment that had ceased 20 years ago. What Edwards is saying is that the past has, say with me, no power to sustain that which is in the present or that which is in the future. If this is true, and no thinking person could say otherwise, then each successive moment must be the effect of what? God's power. God then is continuously upholding the apple tree upon every moment of its existence. Edwards then says, God's upholding created substance or causing its existence in each successive moment is altogether equivalent to an immediate production, say it with me, out of nothing. At each moment, because its existence at this moment is not merely in part from God, but wholly from Him, and not in any part or degree from its antecedent existence, in other words, itself. God then continually recreates the apple tree in each moment that exists. Its existence hinges on the reality that God continues to create it in that manner. Its past existence does not uphold the existence of the tree in its present state. Thus, God must recreate the tree instantaneously, moment to moment. Edwards explains this philosophically in this way. If the existence of created substance in each successive moment be wholly the effect of God's immediate power, in that moment without independence or prior existence, as much as the first creation out of nothing, then what exists at this moment by this power is a, say it with me, new effect, and simply absolutely considered, not the same with any past existence, though it be like it and follows it according to a certain established method. As there is no identity or oneness in the case, but what depends on the arbitrary constitution of the Creator, who by His wise sovereign establishment so unites these successive new effects that He treats them as one by communicating to them, I love this, their what? Properties, relations, and circumstances, and so leads us to regard and treat them as what? One, I agree. Christ is constantly speaking the universe into what? Existence. A helpful illustration would be a movie film in the can. Movies in the can mean they have been finished and are ready to be distributed. The movie is one movie and should be treated as such. It is not a sequence of 18,000 movies, but the 18,000 frames make it one whole movie. The individual segments of frames give the movie its actual substance. Like the one movie, the one apple tree is one apple tree made up of successive moments, which all combine together to make the one complete life of the tree. Even if it grows, bears fruit, is chopped down, etc. God upholds the tree. Amen? He preserves the tree in every successive moment of the tree's existence. Like the individual frames make up the movie, so the individual successive moments, which have nothing to do with the previous moment, make up the whole life of the tree. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers, the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Boom. I accidentally unplugged that, but it's so good. Has in His last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. He made the what? Listen to this. That word, circle the word worlds. You know what that is? He made the ages. It's not anything that's like the creation of the world. It's ages. So Christ is going to do what? Speak the ages into existence. As one age piles upon the top of another in eternal succession. It will be Christ constantly, continuously speaking it into existence. Does that take your mind to another level? Can I tell you something? Everybody that offends you, does something to you, God's creating them to do that. They're being created to be your nemesis. It is of eternal necessity that all these things are created. Everything is happening. It's a creation from God. Look at this. Hebrews 1:3. Here's the one I want to get to. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and say it with me, upholding all things by the word of His power. Guess what that is in the Greek? Present tense. Constantly. Habitually. Upholding everything. How? Say it with me. By the what? Say it. Look. Word. 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 The Father is what? The decreer. The Son is what? The articulator. The Holy Spirit being the sustainer. Speaking it into existence. Wow. Awesome, isn't it? When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Psalm 36:6. Your righteousness. We'll get this on the tape. Everybody with me? Please look at the notes. She's doing her job. Let's follow this along, okay? Gotta try to keep everybody's mind here. Everybody wants to go over here and watch this. Psalm 36:6. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep, O Lord. You preserve man and beast. Psalm 36:8. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand does what? Upholds me. Psalm 66:8 and 9. O bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of His praise to be heard. Who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved? Acts 17:28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring. The bottom there, Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and what? Create darkness. I make peace and create bara, evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Lamentations 3:38. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceeds what? Not evil and good. It says it does. Amos 3:6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not what? Done it? Job 42:11. Then came there upon him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and confronted him over what? All the evil that the Lord had brought. That Hebrew word bow, brought, is in the what stem? Hefel stem. Causative stem. Upon him. Have brought upon him the Hefel stem. Causative. Psalm 51:10. Doesn't it make sense now when he says, when David says, create in me, guess what that word is there? Bara. Create you out of nothing. Out of nothing. Create what? In me a what? A clean mind. Heart's mind. Create it, God. What's He asking you to do? To create it and then do what? Constantly create it and keep it sustained in my mind. Create it. Start it. And keep it going. Create it. Create, create, create. He's the creator. This is a great verse to teach of the constant, continuous creation of the Son. Pray the Father. Ask the Father to create. The Son creates it in your mind. The Holy Spirit sustains it. Isn't that beautiful? Wow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's the sovereignest prayer. That's the prayer of a man who understands sovereignty. Bara. The very same word in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. God, create it. What should your prayers be? Talking to the Father about His what? He's the potter. Creative Father. Create. Isn't it wonderful? Genesis 1:1, the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by, say it with me, by the word of His power.